Okay, I want you to listen real closely because I think all of you are going to get a kick out of this. This was voted as the best email of the year. It says, a man was sick and tired of going to work every day while his wife stayed home. He wanted her to see what he went through, so he prayed, "Dear Lord, I go to work every day and put in 8 hours while my wife merely stays at home. I want her to know what I go through, so please allow her body to switch with mine for a day. Amen." God, in his infinite wisdom, granted the man's wish. The next morning, sure enough, the man awoke as a woman. He arose. He cooked breakfast for his mate. Woo! Awakened the kids, set out their school clothes, fed them breakfast, packed their lunches, drove them to school, came home and picked up the dry cleaning, took it to the cleaners, stopped at the bank to make a deposit, then went grocery shopping, then drove home to put away the groceries, paid the bills, balanced the checkbook, cleaned the cat's litter box, and bathed the dog. Then it was already 1 p.m. and he hurried to make the beds, do the laundry, vacuum, dust, sweep, and mop the kitchen floor, ran to the school to pick up the kids and got into an argument with them on the way home, set out milk and cookies, got the kids organized to do their homework, and then set up the ironing board and watched TV while he did the ironing. At 4:30, he began peeling potatoes and washing vegetables for a salad, breaded the pork chops, and snapped fresh beans for supper. After supper, he cleaned the kitchen, ran the dishwasher, folded laundry, bathed the kids, and put them to bed. At 9 p.m., he was exhausted. And though his daily chores weren't finished, he went to bed where he was expected to make love, which he managed to get through without complaint. The next morning, he awoke and immediately knelt by the bed and said, "Lord, I don't know what I was thinking. I was so wrong to envy my wife's being able to stay home all day. Please, oh please, let us trade back." The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, replied, "My son, I feel you have learned your lesson, and I will be happy to change things back to the way they were. You'll just have to wait 9 months, though. You got pregnant last night." Do men have any idea? I think this one does now. Oh, Lord, you and your infinite wisdom. God made man and God made woman. And together, they are one. And together, they are so powerful because in that ministry, there's agreement. So why be married? Why has the Lord ordained marriage? And one of the people in this nation that is really an expert in the realm of relationships is Gary Smalley. As many of you have heard of him, and this particular book that I have just underlined in just dozens of places, it says for better or for best. And I want the best marriage possible. And every day I want to continue to improve my relationship with my husband and have him become sensitive to my needs. And it's not going to be based on demanding those areas to be known and understood, but through a gentle and submissive and loving way, be able to express my heart. Every day, you're going to communicate with your husband, whether it's in a loving way or in a needy way. And what I have found, this is just, again, it's a tool. It's something that has been really very eye-opening for me. And this is for better or best, understand your man. And then there's another one, understand your woman for your husband. Another one that we've recommended to new couples that have been married, or even if you've been married a lifetime, says, if only he knew what no woman could resist. And also on the flip side, if only she knew what no man could resist. Another book by Gary Smalley is Love is a Decision. These are relationship-based books, but it's not just with one another in the natural. They're all scripture-based, and it's also regarding our relationship with the Lord. He is first and foremost our husband. He's our groom. We are the bride of Christ. Any way that I can improve that intimacy that I have, not only with the Lord, but with my husband, with my children, with my friends, I want to work on that and be a better wife, be a better mother, be a better friend, a sister in Christ. It says the foundation for building a better marriage. And it says lasting relationships don't just happen. Relationships do take work, whether it's a friendship or it's with your spouse. They take work. And a lot of times it's sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of something maybe that you need or want to do that particular day or at that moment to respond to the one that you love. It says the hidden reasons men act the way they do. They are very left-brained, logical, calm. conquer-oriented men, and that's how God's created them. Just like he's created women to be very sensitive, very emotional, directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're longing to do, is to be led more by the Spirit, not by the soul, and definitely not by the flesh. Although, when you're involved in a relationship, it is body, soul, and spirit. But what we're seeking to do every day is to be led more by the Spirit, and not by that self nature that we're all born with. And when you become married, there's two self natures that are there, both expecting that the other needs are going to be met and fulfilled by that other person. And there was a movie that was out with Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger. The statements that he made at the end of the movie was, "You complete me." But see, you had to come in complete and whole. You don't have to be a fractured person or half of a person. I mean, you are a whole person. But when you come together, there's just so much more power that's found in agreement. Some of the other titles, in building a better marriage, and this is for the women, for the men, it says, how to increase your husband's desire to spend quality time with you. It says, how to increase your husband's sensitivity to your emotional needs and desires. How to motivate your husband to receive your correction without defensiveness. There are ways to communicate effectively and meaningfully to the one that you care about to create a greater harmony within your home. And this can be used because he's such an expert in the realm of relationships. Some of these areas, it talks about 8 ways husbands hurt their wives, and often they're not even aware that they're doing this. I mean, they're just going about doing the things of the day, not knowing that you may have special needs, but it's the way that you communicate that's really going to gain their attention. The best way is to not to do it in the heated argument of the moment, because sometimes we're going to explode because it's been building up for so long. You've been suppressing it. You don't know how to communicate what your needs are, and then you become accusatory. And that's not effective, because you're going to say, well, why aren't you ever home on dinner? Or why didn't you call me? Or why don't you help with the kids? Why can't you help with the dishes? And on and on and on. And that's so accusatory. And even though you may be correct in expressing your needs, the method that you're using is just going to hit the floor, because it's not going to touch their heart. What this does, though, it gives you some tools on refining your communication with those that you love. It's helped me a lot already. I'm beginning to realize that some of the methods that I was using isn't working. Trying to corner him and saying, I need you to spend more time with me and the kids. And, you know, he's just so focused on the call of God. And that's his vocation. That's his identity. And the men, they need to be admired. They need to be respected. They need to be honored. They need to be praised. And with such a genuine heart in doing so, it's not something that's just done flippantly, but it's with warmth and with sincerity. And that's what really motivates them to respond to you in like manner. Why be married? One of the main reasons is that the foundation of marriage, the institution of marriage, we know was ordained by God. From Genesis 1 and 2, I'm going to read to you a story out of Genesis 2, and it's the story of creation, so we're going to begin where it all began. There were a couple of things in just rereading this, and although I've read it I don't know how many times, there were a couple of things that just leapt off the page to me that I didn't even realize. And reading it and seeing it was really so exciting. And one of them had to do with how the Lord created all the beasts out of the ground. I didn't catch that. I hadn't caught that. Maybe you have. And then another thing, it talks about how the vapor went, and the mist went into the earth. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, set it apart as his own, and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had created and done. This is the history of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist, a fog, a vapor from the land, and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. And I'm going to drop on down. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here he's giving him instruction. He's communicating with him. He's giving him direction and teaching him the ways of the Lord, which are so much higher than ours. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the Lord God said, it is not good, sufficient, or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, meet, suitable, adapted, complementary for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the air and to every wild beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper complementary for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs or a part of his side and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib or part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then Adam said, this creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. Companionship. That's what the Lord desired when he created man, was that companionship with him. The gift that he gave to man in like nature was the woman. In order to have that companionship and sweet fellowship and intimacy with her, he created man in his image, in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he created them. And they were naked and unashamed. And that was because no sin had entered in. Sin is that selfish nature where we die and self comes alive. And that's something that we have to continuously fight and resist, is that carnal nature, that self man that still tries to rise up and make demands on what it wants. By allowing the Spirit of the Lord to rule in our lives, continuing to stop, look, and listen. And by that, I mean stop when you're in an argument with the one that you love. Evaluate the situation. Consider if you're actually in the spirit or if you're in your soul, if you're in your flesh, if you're fighting with your soul, you're just not going to be productive. But when you're led by the Spirit of the Lord, that's something that we need to keep being equipped with, being quickened by, is the Spirit in teaching us how to communicate that unconditional love, not only to our spouse, because that can be a challenge, but also to one another. And that unconditional love is an act of your will. It can begin with an act of your will, even forgiveness. You may not want to forgive somebody that's betrayed you, lied about you, abandoned you, hurt you, abused you. You may not want to forgive that person, but when you choose to forgive, when you choose to forgive, freedom comes. You speak it forth, and then before you know it, there's just such a weight that gets lifted off of you. And sometimes we find that you have to forgive over and over and over again, like the Word of God says in Matthew, 70 times 7, and that can be a challenge because you may even have a right to feel hurt, to feel that pain, and it's good to feel that. It's good to own that pain. It's good to walk through that pain, but you need the Holy Spirit to help you walk through that and release that person, because what you find is by holding on to that person that raped you when you were 9 years old, you keep that person from receiving salvation because you're binding up that person through your own unforgiveness. But when you release them and you forgive them, you release the angels of heaven to go after that person. When you intercede, you ask the Lord to bless them, to pour out his blessing upon them. He goes after them. The Holy Spirit has the opportunity to go in and do what no man can do. And so companionship is what the Lord longed for in humanity, a family. And Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply. And hence we have children. The fruit of the womb are a blessing of the Lord. It says, Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. 127:5 says, happy is he that has a quiver full. Psalm 101:2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And when it says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, it's a mature heart. And what the children see you doing and how you interact with your spouse is how they're going to grow up into a healthy life. They're going to grow up and know how to love their mates in that loving manner. They're going to know by what they've seen growing up. And a lot of us have had dysfunctional role models in this area. And often our parents have just done the best that they could. And you see this generational pattern being handed down until the word comes in and pierces the hearts and begins to make those changes. And we have to choose to do whatever we can to apply the word through the washing of the water of the word to our children, over our marriages, those relationships. I'm going to tell you something really interesting. And I'd heard this when I worked in sales, and it has to do with communication. Again, effective communication. Do you know that people hear only 7% of the words that you say? That's the form of communication. Studies have shown that 38% is perceived by your voice tone, by the tone of your voice. 55% is based on your body language. 55% is based on your body language, your body movement, your facial expressions. Think about it when maybe you've gotten into an argument with your husband, you go, I forgive you. Or with somebody, I forgive you. And it's because you know you're supposed to do that. But if your heart doesn't follow it, they're going to pick up on it. Trust me. If you've hurt somebody, you know it. You have to be sincere and genuine. Because how do you feel when somebody tries to tell you, I'm sorry, and they don't mean it? It doesn't have any weight. It doesn't really impact your heart. I love you. I love you. Different ways that we say, I'm sorry if that hurt your feelings. I didn't mean for it to hurt your feelings. I understand that, but if they're saying it just to remove themselves and absolve themselves from that guilt that they're carrying because they know that what they done was wrong, it takes humility to be able to say, I'm sorry. And sometimes you need to get away and be alone with the Lord. Probably most of the time we need to get away and be alone with the Lord, because when those emotions are high and your blood pressure is rising, it's very difficult to say, I love you, I forgive you, or please forgive me. It's very difficult to express that with the sincerity and the warmth and humility that is needed to break down that offense that took place. Some of the areas that the men need to be praised, their identity, like I had said a little earlier, is found in their job, through their friends, family heritage, their intellect. When you belittle a man in front of others, even by saying, you can even say how great your pastor is and how wonderful that word was in that service. And there's a way to compliment your pastor because he's your spiritual authority and he's given you some richness of the word. But sometimes a man will feel like you're comparing him to your pastor and they can't compare. It's like, well, I'll never measure up to that person. You want to continue to build up your husband and draw on the qualities that you see in them and focus on those and not on the negative. Because if you tried to say, well, so-and-so is such a good dad, you're not really letting them know that what you're looking for is it's comparing them, just like we try to self-compare with others. But when you really focus on the qualities that they do. I mean, LaRue stopped what he was doing yesterday. I asked him to put the suitcases up in the attic. The Lord reminded me before I go to bed and said, thank you for stopping to do that. That meant a lot to me. It's just something so simple that to them it's a big deal if they stop and help you do something in the house. You'd think that they had, you know, moved to heaven and earth. But when you praise them, it motivates them to do more things like that. When you build up their character and focus on those things and not critique them, when you criticize them, they're going to respond automatically in a mode of defensiveness. Nobody wants to be criticized, even though you may be correct. But the manner that you use it, if you turn it around, and I'm telling you, this book really helped me a lot because it shows you how to approach them in love. And you build them up, even if it takes weeks and weeks and weeks, to pull on the positive, to bring forth the positive. I mean, that's such a magnet. People are going to be drawn to those people that are positive. When you're negative, and there's such a propensity in the world to be negative about everything, to criticize everything, to be critical. And it turns on self, too. You can get to the point where you're constantly criticizing yourself. You're condemning yourself. You move into a mode of depression. But the Spirit of the Lord is so life-giving, and that's where the power is drawn. That's where you can look at it as this. I'm going to paint a picture for you. You think about a river. It's either going to be a flowing, free-flowing river, or do you have just a little trickle of a spring flowing through you? Consider that being what you've tapped into in the Spirit. Are you allowing that river of love to flow through you? Or are there stumbling blocks, rocks, or hindrances that are stopping you from being able to fully release the love that is within you? And being positive and being one that's full of the fruit of the Spirit. And that has to be cultivated. And what I feel that in these days, when we come together as women, I believe we're just going to take masks down. I mean, our faces, we're going to be transparent with one another. We're going to share when we feel maybe an area that we have a weakness, to share with one another and to be able to learn from one another, to be able to grow together by fostering this, being so vulnerable even to one another, that through that we're going to grow. And I believe that growing and the Lord is just going to accelerate and accelerate. And our ability to be sensitive to the Lord, because even if you've gone through something, like I said earlier, a tragedy, something that's been so painful for you, what you've walked through, what in the end it creates is a greater sensitivity to the sufferings of others. It's a greater awareness. It causes you to be more aware of somebody else's needs that they may be experiencing. And in our opportunities to go out, whether it's one-on-one out in the world, whether it's at Walmart or whether it's at the park, just being so much more sensitive to the need of that person. And it's because often of what you've gone through. And when we went on our vacation, one of the nights that we were on our vacation, I just fell into intercession. I had watched earlier a couple of times in the past couple of weeks, Oprah. What they had was a woman, Linda Hamilton, she's an actress, who had suffered all her life from bipolar disorder. She would have even insanity attacks. Her mind would just get wrecked. And she would have moments of madness. And she's coming forth and sharing this. And that's something that requires a great deal of not only humility and vulnerability of someone of her stature, but somebody willing to show something that's probably come out of an inheritance, a curse. I moved into such a form of intercession. I mean, I was just weeping, not only for her as an adult who's been in so much pain and so much suffering, but also for those that are children that are going through that and don't know where to go to find help. And every time I see this, whether it's watching a program on television, it's like, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. There's such a burden that keeps building in me to see that people come to know Jesus. And that's where I believe he's creating a greater sensitivity to not only me, but all of us, to know what that person needs. And you don't have to say, you need to be saved, you need to be saved now. Sometimes there's going to be an urgency as you're ministering to somebody that the Lord puts in your path. There's going to be a need. One of the things I shared on Wednesday was how I was so excited, because every soul in heaven, even Wednesday night, with that young man, Billy, who gave his heart to the Lord. And I was sitting here on the front, and the Lord told me, he goes, he doesn't know me. So I went into the back, and we just met his mom at the airport on the way back coming here to Houston. And she was astounded because she was able to get her 27-year-old son to come. And the Spirit of the Lord stopped the service. Even when we were on our trip, the taxi driver I shared with you, he was a Buddhist. And I was confronting that spirit of religion, because that's going to be one of our greatest challenges, and it is today, is that spirit of religion. Because here in the nation of America, people are in their head consider themselves a Christian, but have they really truly received him in the heart? And that's the challenge that I present to the people that the Lord puts in my path, just to have them even meditate on it. And I'll pray over them, because it's not, I need to hurry up and get Margaret saved. You need to know the Lord. You need to know him now, because that's my carrying that burden. And although we all want to see people saved, that's the greatest gift apart from being born on the earth, is that born again experience. And we know it because we've experienced it, but there's a burden that keeps coming on my heart, and I know on your hearts also, to share the gospel, to let people know what we know. And even what I'm really getting excited about too is how some people are saying, after they come here to visit, they go, I want to go to a church like Houston Revival Center. And they may live in Dallas, or they may live in Washington or California. That's what's kind of getting exciting, because you see that what we have here is so precious. There's such a pure worship. There's such a pure delivery of the word, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that we'll be able to be a pattern. I believe that's the call on this church, is to be able to be a pattern for other churches to emulate. And that's why we do have the spiritual constitution. The vision is written on the wall, according to Habakkuk 2:3. We are a model. And we as women are the heart of this church. We're the one that's building up our husbands, building up one another, continuing to edify one another, encourage one another in the Lord, and to stay close to him. That's why it says Amos 3:3, the power of agreement in ministry. I know I was born to be LaRue's mate, his helpmate. I know that I was born to be in this role as a pastor, pastor's wife, a teacher, an evangelist, moving more and more prophetically, because I believe he's teaching us to be prophetically sensitive to the needs of the people that he's placing in front of us. That's the most important thing, is really being sensitive to the Holy Spirit on how He wants to water the seed of the person that you're meeting, is really being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing, because evangelism today, it's going to be demonstrated more and more with power. And I was really, with such intercession on my heart during this vacation, I was just seeing so much grandeur and opulence of people going on vacations. And it's a form of escape. It's a form of refreshing. It's a time to get away with your family. It serves the purpose. It truly is. LaRue and me, it was a time of refreshing and romance. And I was so excited that all of you were excited that we would go do that. And I recommend that. Even if you just go out on a date with your husband, just having that one-on-one time, and whether you go camping or whatever you do. But while we were out, I just felt again such a burning intercession for the people that need to be reached. And it's like, Lord, how are you going to reach them? How are you going to reach Lisa Marie Presley? How are you going to go into that Scientology again, that religion? Because there's such a seeking and a searching. And one thing our pastor keeps saying, it's going to be found through demonstration, the miracle signs and wonders, because that's going to get their attention. When they're desperate, they're diseased, they're dying, they're going to reach out to the one that has it. And even now, Benny Hinn, nationally and internationally, he's probably one of the most esteemed and anointed men that carry this gift of healing. And there are others that are coming up, and many, many more others around the world that we don't even know of, that God is using mightily in this hour. He wants to use you, Brenda. He wants to use you, Christine. He wants to use you, Shirley, in like manner. And it doesn't have to be to the masses, because it's just one by one by one. It thrills me when someone gives their heart to Christ, but I'm not disappointed if they reject me or if they don't accept my willingness to pray for them at that moment, whether it's at the park and they come in with a hurt back. I mean, it's okay. And I even in my mind, because of where He's taking us, I'm expecting some form of persecution, so that when it happens, I'm not going to be swayed. And I was reading recently out of Charisma. Many of you know who Ray Comfort is. He's a strong evangelist out of Australia that's been here in California for several years. And he's powerful. He's just bold and brazen. And I keep saying, I want more of that. I want more of that. I want the boldness of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit that was bestowed upon the early apostles once. I just want more. And I want more and more and more of His Spirit moving through me, that boldness. And what he would pray with his ministry teams is, bring the hecklers. And he's out in Santa Monica on the beach every Friday night, and has been for probably 8 years now. He's on TV now. You're going to find him more on TBN. This is the kind of messages that are going to continue to emerge, more and more of the living Spirit of the Lord, because the people are so desperate for it. And like I mentioned before, you know, we keep believing and trusting and praying and knowing revival is coming. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And what he keeps, it's here, and you're a revival. And what he keeps showing me and my spirit is how it's going to be like, it's such a tidal wave that's going to hit this nation. They're going to come so alive, because it's already, there's a rumbling in the air. There's a rumbling in the spirit. And people are beginning to be awakened to their desperate need for the Lord. And it's not going to be found in the occult. Even though they're in the occult, it's okay. If God brings witches here, then bring them. If He brings warlocks, then bring them, because they're coming. And God's brought them here into the anointing of God, where those shackles are going to be broken, those deceptions. The truth is going to be brought to their spirits, where they're going to know the true and living God, found only through Christ. These times are exciting. And worshiping the Lord just causes that, the reflection of who He is, to come forth so radiantly. That's what's so attractive. That's what's magnetic. That's what makes us different. When we carry the power of Christ with us, it's so great. When I hear Carson, I mean, he's just kind of fixed on being this little warrior. He keeps saying, and God has the power of the Holy Spirit, and He defeats the demons. And I'm like, he's kind of demon conscious, because you know, he knows that Goliath is a form of Satan, and his head's been cut off. And we had a snake that was found in our backyard, and it was already killed by the yardman, but he was just stomping on it. And it's like, there's a fearlessness that's being formed in him, and this valiant little warrior that's really so sweet. But at the same time, he's extremely loving and very gentle. And he goes, you're so sweet. You're so lovely. He'll go up to Miss Becky, you're lovely. But you see that what you're sharing with your children, and the inheritance of Christ being formed in them, that's what's exciting, because we're raising up this generation and praying in these spiritual babies and bringing them to the place where it says here, Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk and thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name and only thy name. We also can expand that shield of faith to drive away that spirit of darkness that comes in to try to suffocate us, because it's a cloak and it's a cloud. That's why we need each other, is to be able to recognize how that spirit is working or attempting to work through us. And that's why our spiritual authority, your spiritual father, is going to be led by the Lord to bring deliverance, and your spiritual mother is going to help bring that spiritual deliverance and that empowerment that's found through the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to continue to do during these sessions, is we're going to examine our own hearts, but we're not going to dwell on our hearts. We're not going to look at the inner person, but what we're going to do is continue to self-examine our hearts, that we be found in Christ, that the truth be found in us, the Word of God be found in us. And we're going to be accountable to one another, that we not allow anything unseemly, anything negative, anything gossipy or juicy or about our fellow man to come out of our mouths, but only goodness, only truth, only love. And that's something I'm going to challenge you today in the services to come, you all, as well as the other ladies that'll continue to come. Even when you are married, you have your husband, you have your spouse, you're an individual person. You have an individual personality, an individual call on your life, and he wants to express himself through you, and that you not pull on and drain the life out of the husband that he has for you, but to be so full and so rich that you could be a help to that person. Continue to build them up. Continue to edify them, strengthen and honor them. I want to read 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. People know when you spend time with the Lord. People know it. They know that you're full of Christ. You're full of his Spirit. And they're drawn to that. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. With joy there comes strength. With the life of Christ comes joy. And it's just, it's a flowing river. At this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Knowing the Lord, that is the most awesome gift that we have. Reading his word, feasting on it, meditating on it, chewing on it, being able to deliver that word in due season to someone that is just dry and thirsting. I want to share just a testimony of a lady who waited a long time to get married. This is my mother-in-law's best friend's daughter. She was an IBM executive and was making a six-figure income many, many years ago. She had gotten married. She believed that this was the man that, you know, God had for her. But what he began to do without her knowing about it was dabble in pornography. This broke her heart. This just tore her apart. And she confronted him on it, because a handful of friends that I now know that their husbands have dabbled in this, and they're just bound in this. And until they can overcome that, because even if you begin with just the soft pornography, the Playboys or whatever, I mean, it's a law of diminishing returns. It's never going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. They keep getting sucked into and seduced into a greater desire for more. And what it creates is adultery. That which you lust in your heart with your eyes, it's a form of adultery. You've lusted and committed adultery already in your heart. And so what she did, she ended up leaving him and divorcing him, because he was not willing to depart from that sin. What you bring into that, you corrupt and defile your marriage. And the Word of God says that you should be faithful to the wife of your youth and to keep the bed undefiled. And the eyes, the men are so motivated and moved by what they see, women by what they hear. We're so much more sensitive and need to be told how they love us. And men, they're stimulated visually. So he was unwilling to change. And so she did divorce him. I have a couple of friends that did that. But in this case, she did. She ended up leaving that six-figure income with IBM as an executive. She, through this difficult time in her life, she drew closer to the Lord. She ended up becoming a counselor, ministering to other women. after some years passed in her devotion to ministry, the Lord just very recently brought her a Boaz. She is just recently, I think in the last week or so, had gotten married. He's like bought her a $1.2 million house. I mean, she wasn't even thinking about those things, but God so blessed her for doing the right thing. And even though it may be a difficult thing to walk away from someone that isn't following after God, that isn't willing to bring those changes, she stood and stood and stood for a long time for that marriage, but then she believed she had a release. When you follow after God, there's always blessings. When you're obedient to Him and His Spirit and Him leading you, there are always going to be blessings. Men, we need to pray for our men because Satan is working so masterfully, so deceptively to try to weave any form of sin in their lives. We have to cover them with prayer. And that's why the men need to be accountable to the men and the women to the women, especially in these last days when the enemy wants to deceive even the elect. That's why it's so important to be accountable to the Word and to one another.
I want to share this because I believe that a lot of us are like wounded chicks. And the Lord is trying to raise up eagles out of His women, not just the men, but the women. And I believe that the Lord's going to use this and Anna, yeah, not just to impart knowledge, but to impart the power and the grace. I don't know how many of you were abused, but I was severely abused in every form of abuse you can think of growing up. So my foundation was really broken. I did not know how to forgive. And the thing is that the first 7 years we fought like cats and dogs. Because of the abuse and I could not trust. I never felt I could trust anyone, especially a man, because the abuser in my family was my father. And as a little girl, he's supposed to protect you. So I learned to trust in my own strength. And so I was very strong, and because I was very guarded and made sure no one else would ever hurt me again. But unfortunately, when you bring that into your marriage, he can't open his mouth without you stomping on him. You know, if he says sit, you'll say, I'm going to stand, even though you know it's better for you to sit. I mean, that's how rebellious I was, but I was so guarded. And I even married saying, I'm going to get married because he's a good man. But I will never love again so I had this wall up because I said, you know, I know that the more I love, the more I'll get hurt. And I was so sick and tired of being hurt. I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved till I was, I think, 32 years old. But what I was going to say is, if forgiveness is a hard thing, if you were never forgiven, you were never extended mercy growing up. Every time you broke a cup, you got beaten, you know, and so it's not in you to know how to forgive. And when I got saved, I had an experience with the Lord, and he knew that I knew. I went to live at a halfway house with Sister Carmen, and she was a Catholic, and she would say, Vi, lest you forgive. God can't forgive you your sins. And I remember saying, okay, and I was crying, and I was, I think I was 17 years old when I ran away. And I said, okay, I believe you, I said, but I don't know how to forgive. And I said, every time I went like this for like a year. She says, well, Vi, just say, I forgive with your mouth. Just say, I forgive, and God will forgive you. And I went around doing that, but every time I saw him, my stomach would hurt. And I just, but I resented him more for the abuse towards my mother. I saw him smash her head against the wall. I saw him put a knife to her throat. He put a gun to my head. I mean, the abuse was horrible. I saw him beat up my brother to a pulp out in the grass outside because my brother tried to run away. So he dragged him outside, and my brother could not handle. He could not cope. So he's the oldest, and I'm the second oldest. I'm the oldest of the girls. We're four girls. But, you know, it was so awesome because when I got born again and I saw Jesus Christ being abused, I screamed at him. And I remember I was watching TV all alone, and I said, why did you let them abuse you? I saw him, you know, naked. And I said, why? And I used to be, because I was sexually molested by my own father. And so I walked around with a sweater all the time. And I was so ashamed of my body, because deep down, I was wondering, I must have done something to provoke it, you know? And people can tell you, you didn't. You know, you were just a little girl, but you always think, no, no, no. My father would never do that unless I gave him an excuse. And every time he'd beat me, I'd think, you know, afterwards I'd think, well, I deserved it. You know, I deserved it. But after a while, when he started beating the little ones, and I learned to hate him. I began to hate him, and I kept catching him lying. He'd beat you if you told a lie, yet he would lie. He'd lie. I started hearing him lying. But anyway, so one day, I was yelling at the Lord. I was watching him to the point where he got crucified. And I said, if you are God, how? I said, God, I was a little girl when I went through all the abuse and I had no one to help me because my mother was scared of him. I said, I had no one to help me. I said, but if you're God, how could you allow them? I said, how can you help me? I was so angry at him. And I was screaming and I was rocking myself like a little girl that wants to be embraced and held. And I thought, if that's the God that's supposed to help me, he's allowing himself to be abused. Well, you know, the awesome thing is he didn't answer me. He didn't answer me right there and then. But since I got saved, I'm 52 years old now. Since I got saved, every time he'll say, He'll show me something. He'll reveal something to me throughout my 20-something years of being saved. And he tells me, for this reason, I allowed myself to be abused. For this reason, I allowed, and for each one, he's given me an open vision and an experience. And he'll say, for this reason, I allowed my clothes to be ripped off of me, that he would carry your shame. I know some of you are molested. I know a lot of you have been molested. I know a lot of you have been abused, and you've tried to stand in your own strength. But you know what? You can't. We can say, you know, the word of God says this, but it's only the power of God. And we keep forgetting about the power of God. He has the power to do it, but you have to get to your end when you say, cause I was really strong and I learned to defend myself. I knew how to kick butt. I mean, you know, I was raised in the barrios, so I knew how to fight. I learned to fight. I learned to defend myself. I could fight a man if I wanted to, even though I was skinny. I was a skinny little runt, but I was very fiery inside, and I had so much anger and hurt, and I swore no man would ever hurt me again. So the minute that my husband would just begin to contradict anything I said, man, it's put up your dukes, you know, let's fight. And that was just my personality, and it came across that way. And when I got saved, and you ask him, we fought. I mean, we wrestled. If he just shoved me, that was it. I was all over him. I almost ran over him with a car one time. He had to run. He had to run from me. That's how bad I was. But, you know, I learned to be really strong on my own, to defend myself. But what I had an experience with the Lord where he said, you know, because I was feeling very convicted. Someone said, you know, when I first got saved and I felt convicted and condemned, and the Lord spoke to me, peace. And he said, why? He said, I gave you your strengths. He said that you might survive. He says, but now I want you to give me your strengths. He says, because I'm going to be your strength now. And it's been a battle to let go. But the forgiveness part, one day I used to have nightmares. Even after I got saved, I'd have nightmares of my father chasing me with a gun or with a knife. And he never had a head. He was always so huge and so big, and because he was a big man. I was skinny little runt. He even tried to cut my tongue with a knife one time. I was 3 years old because I said a curse word. Obviously, I learned it from him, you know, because he used to curse all the time. But the thing is that, so I'd have nightmares. And sometimes I would wake up and my heart would be beating so hard. And I would think, gosh, I'm not home. But yet at nighttime when I sleep, I'm back at home. And I have a good husband, you know, he never abused me. But it was so one day I woke up because I'd had a nightmare. No, I started having open visions. And in this vision, I see this huge arm, and it's whipping me. And I'm coming down 225 in Pasadena. And I said, God, by this time I'm saved, and I've been saved maybe a couple years. I said, oh, my God. I said, my nightmares are coming to the daytime now. And I said, why are you allowing me to experience this? And I was driving. I could not get home because I had Monica and Noe and Tracy were little, and they couldn't stand to see me crying. But I would suffer with a form of depression, but it was so locked up inside that I would hide it, and I swore I would never let anyone see me cry. That's how tough I used to be. So I would never allow my husband to see that I was hurting. If he said something that would hurt me, I would swallow it up, and I would fight him. I would fight him because I was going to be tough, and no man was ever going to see me cry again. And so what would happen is, but at nighttime, it would just rise up inside of me when he was all asleep. I would feel so belittled, so good for nothing, so abused. Any little thing he said, even a nod of the head, you know, you break something and you drop something, and immediately I would look at him to see, and I don't know why I did that. I would look at him, and he would just nod his head. That was enough to send me into another swirl of depression, you know, and I would come back up. But this time I said, God, why is, or that I am born again now. I said, why are my dreams coming out in the daytime, and I'm experiencing this? And he didn't answer me. But that night I woke up, just depression, like another swirl. And so I woke up, and I went and I turned on TBN. I was in a Baptist church at the time, so there's a lot that I still didn't know. You all know, I love the Baptist church. They filled you with the gospel. Yeah, the word. I was full of the word of God, but not the power. Didn't know the power. So I woke up and I turned on TBN and I said, because I sat there rocking myself, just holding myself and crying, because I never wanted my husband to see me cry. So I'd rock myself and I would cry, and I would just cry. And I turned on the TV. I said, if he wakes up, he's going to say, why are you crying? So I turned on the TV to pretend that I was watching TV. I said, in the dark, he can't see me, you know? So I was rocking myself, and it just happened to be in a Christian station. And this pastor was sitting there, and he says, you know, he said, there's someone out there. He says, you're watching me. And he began to talk to me. He says, you got out of bed. He says, and your father abused you. He says, and you've said, you know, how can I ever feel protected again? And he says, the one you should have trusted. He said, he broke you. He hurt you, and you can't trust anyone. He said, I was like that. He said, my father, he said, he was a youth pastor. He said, my mother prostituted me. My father, he said, sold me for drugs. And he said, when they got tired of me, they threw me out. When I wouldn't do it anymore, they threw me out. And he says, you know, and for years he was preaching, he was ministering, but there was something inside of him. Because by this time, I said, I forgave God. I forgave my father. But I would say, God, why is it every time I see him, I want to throw up? I could, because I love my mom. And I'm still protective of her. And she still lives with him. But he's in a wheelchair now, so he can't touch her. But anyway, but that's the only good thing about it. But we still pray for him. We still pray for him. He got saved when he was dying. He's gotten saved several times while he's dying. And I believe that the power of the prayer of my sisters, my mom, that raised him back up. We refuse to let him die in his sin, you know. So we're saying, God, please don't let him die in his sin. We want him to go to heaven. So what began to happen, she says, this pastor is talking to me. He says, I want you to get on your knees. And so I got on my knees, and he says, your father hurt you. He says, and you've been saying, God, how can I forgive him when every time I see him, it hurts. And he says, get on your knees. So I got on my knees. He says, you in your own strength, you can't forgive. And I ministered this in the Spanish service, so some of the women might hear, might already know my testimony. And I got on my knees, and he says, you're going to do this? He says, because this is what the Lord showed me. And he says, I want you to form a cradle with your hands. And by this time, I'm thinking, I know if he wakes up, he's going to think I'm crazy, but I need to do this. So I formed a cradle with my hands, and he says, and my father's name is Joe. And he says, I want you to put him right here. He says, and you know what? He says, the Holy Ghost is going to help you forgive. He says, because in your strength, you don't know how. Because no one taught me how to forgive. No one ever said, after my father would abuse me times, he'd find out he was wrong. He never came back where I was beaten in my room and said, you know what? I just found out that I was wrong. He never came to me and said, so those words, I could not get them out. And to this day, I still struggle. You know, I have to call my husband on the phone. And I'll say, honey, I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, I shouldn't have said that. Or you know, I was wrong, whatever. I have a hard time doing it face to face. But I've come a long way, let me tell you. So I did that. And I said, and I formed it by faith. You know, I was so desperate. You have to get to the end of yourself. You know, some of us, we think we're so spiritually strong, and we can do everything. We can't. We really can't. And you have to get to the end of yourself. I was so strong in character and everything that it took a lot for me to get get to the end of myself. And so I got, I fell on my knees and I said, God, and he said, okay, he says, you're going to speak his name. He said, I don't want you to say, I forgive him. She says, you're going to call him by name. And he said, this is what you say. And I said, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit right now to help you forgive. And so I said, Holy Spirit. She says, call on the Holy Spirit. And I said, Holy Spirit. And I said, I can't. And he says, confess that you don't know how to forgive. He says, you might as well confess. And so I said, I confess that I don't know how to forgive. And I said, but I believe with all my heart what he's saying, that you're going to help me forgive. And he says, okay, now you're going to call him by name and you're going to give him to God. And I said, God, I said, I give you my father. I said, I give you my father, Joe Sandoval. And I go, and I throw him up. And when I did this, it's like this, the anointing came all over me. And at this point, I am very ignorant, you know, and I don't realize that the groanings I was starting to do it. This was the first time I groaned, didn't even know that what was happening, but I fell on the floor and I began to groan. And when I used to give my testimony, I'd say, I began to cry, a cry that it sounded almost like a man crying on from the inside of me, because it was just, ooh, and I couldn't stop it. And I'm on the floor, and I know that the years and years and years of the curse words and the telling me that I'm no good, that I'm a whore, even though I was a virgin till the day I married, he would call me things, you know, just because he was so angry, and he would abuse me, and he would beat me. But the thing is that it was all this stuff would begin to come out of me. And ever since then, the funny thing is, when I'm on the floor, I'm groaning and I'm releasing this pain that's coming out of me. All of a sudden, I begin to pray and weep for my father, a man that I had hated, learned to grow to hate and to fear. I begin to say, oh my God. I said, the devil used my father. It's like he had removed blinders from my eyes and I could see the sin of my father that was no longer my father, but the devil, you know? And I said, oh my God, the devil used my father to try to destroy me. And I said, God, my poor dad, I said, Lord, forgive my poor dad. And I begin to pray for him, you know, and the whole time. But you know, as I've grown in the charismatic circle, I've realized, okay, that was a groaning in the spirit. That was a breaking forth. And I said, okay, so my father, that was a spirit of compassion. So I've learned to put Christian terms to this. We learn, you know, how to put what form, because the Holy Ghost does all this. You know, the compassion is all the Holy Ghost. The groaning, it's all the Holy Ghost, but you have to get to the end of yourself. So the next time I went home to see my mom, because I always would go home to see my mama. You know, so I grew in our pain, we grew to be really, really close. And the funny thing is, you know, that I can't stand to this day. I get so angry when I see a woman that is allowing her husband to abuse her and allowing her husband to abuse her children. I get so angry on TV, and that I just want to kick the TV, you know? I told my husband, I hate it. I hate to see women like that. And then I stopped to think about it, and I said, because I'm tough. If my husband even started taking off his belt, I'm like, hey, I'll handle this. You know, I that's how strong I grew. And my kids have never been spanked by their dad, which of course, I now realize the error of my ways, but I always said, no one will mess with my kids. But I spanked them. I spanked them, but I knew how to control myself. And I was always afraid that he would abuse them. So, but anyway, and that's I shouldn't have done that. But just to say, it makes me angry when a woman doesn't defend her own children and when a woman doesn't do anything and allows herself. And I turned around and I said, you know what is so funny? How come I never got angry with my mom? Because, you know, I'm seeing them, subconsciously, I'm sure that I'm thinking that I'm comparing them to my mom. Yet I've never been angry with my mom. And I was always the one that would say, Mama, it's going to be okay. Because I was the oldest. We would cry together. I know you're afraid of them, because I was afraid of them. And it got to the point where my mama would become the little girl and I'd have to be the mom. I'd have to be the tough one. And there's times, you know, my sister, my older sister, I'm the oldest, we'd have to get out of bed and go and try and defend her, because she became, you know, he says jump, she'd say how high. You know, that's the kind of person she was. But, you know, all to say is that when you can't forgive, the Holy Ghost can forgive through you. You come to the point, and ever since then, man, the Lord, I've had experience. When you forgive, that's the foundation forgiveness. When you begin to forgive, you're going to begin to experience him in levels, in areas, and you're going to begin to see, I begin to see rejection. You know, ladies, sometimes we accuse our husbands. You know, we say, oh, you know, he's so insensitive, blah, blah, blah. But we have woundedness from the time of birth. We are carrying it with us since we're little. And I remember I said, is it okay if I should? So sorry, I didn't mean it takes so long, but the Lord, I said, God, why is it that he has the power? And I was talking about my husband. I'm saying, because I used to say, Lord, change him. Lord, when I began to pray, man, I knew how to pray ground level prayers, you know, good ground level prayers, where I said, God, change him, break him, blah, 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 blah. All those are ground level prayers. Yeah. You need to learn, you need to soar above that. And that's another thing. But well, I began to realize that the mess was in me. The mess was inside of me. But I began to say, God, why does he have the power to ruin my day with a little nod, just a nod? Or if he accuses me, and I was sharing this with, I think Vimadi knows my testimony, that one day he says, where are my keys? Where are my keys? What'd you do with my keys? And I said, I didn't get your keys. And he said, yes, you did. I left them here. There's no one here but you and me. And I said, I told you I didn't get them. And it became and I said, stop accusing me. I say, I hate it when you accuse me. And so he stormed out of the house, and I don't know what he did. And I was so angry. He finally found his keys, and I think he left. And I was so angry. I wanted to kick his butt. Sorry, Lord, but I did. And so I began to cry. See, the Lord has healed me level by level. It's like an onion, peeled and peeled and peeled and peeled. My foundation was so broken, and now the Lord is my foundation. He is my rock, but I learned to walk like if I'm walking over glass, broken glass. And so the Lord had to straighten me, straighten my foundation and straighten me. You know, we have our backs are all out of alignment because our walk is out of alignment. So I began to say, God, so the Lord began to, I went into this vision again. I went to the kitchen because by this time I'm crying and I'm saying, devil, I'm not going to let you bring depression back into my life. You have no power over me. And I began to rebuke the devil. Well, the whole time the devil was me. So I went into this vision. I went into I was trying to open my refrigerator and the anointing came all over me. And I just kind of began to lean on the refrigerator and I went into this vision. And in this vision, I'm in this cornfield and the Lord, when you ask the Lord something one way or another, he's going to show you. It may not be instantly right there, but he will show you. And all instantly I'm in this cornfield and I'm like 9 years old. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm running and I'm thinking, oh my God, that's me at 9 years old. I was trying to run away and I'm running through this cornfield and I hit this fence and I could not run any further. And I remember falling to the ground and saying, I wish I could just die. And so the Lord is showing me all this. It's kind of like when he turns on the screen and you begin to see a screen playing back. And then I see and what happened that day. My father had my mother go into the cornfield to beat me. And so my mom did not want to beat me, but if he didn't beat, he'd beat her. And this, anyway, so what happens is my mom slaps me around and then I say, what are you doing? Why are you beating me? And my mom says, cry, cry, you gotta cry. If you don't cry, your father's gonna come in here and beat you. And so I said, Mom, and I begin to cry because we were very close. And she was crying because she didn't want to hit me. And I did not understand what I had done wrong. I didn't understand until a lot later, but I don't want to go into too much detail because I don't want to take this thing over. But the Lord said, and so when I came out, my father could read minds, and he says, I'll get you later. He says to my mom, he realized that she was hurting and she did not want to hit me. So he pulls out this long machete, I think it's called. It's got a long blade, and he began to beat me with it. And just grabbed me by the hair. And there was people all around us. There were people all around us. And I kept thinking, why? Why is he beating me? What have I done? A lot of times, I did not know. See, his mind was wicked. He was severely abused growing up. And his mind would devise all kinds of wicked things that a nine-year-old does not understand. You know, he was accusing me of going into the cornfield and having sex with someone that wasn't there. I was 9 years old, didn't even know what sex was. But he would accuse me of stuff, and he grabbed me by the hair and began to beat me. And I kept thinking, oh my God, he's going to chop my legs off. So the Lord, when I got through, I said, oh my God, the Lord said, at this point, the spirit of the accuser came upon you. He says, for this reason, any kind of accusation against you, he said, it just riles you up. And the Lord is showing me, it's not your husband. It has nothing to do with your husband. It's what happened to you when you were 9 years old. And he said, but for this reason, you two accuse. I had this accusation spirit. I'd constantly accuse the people, constantly, but you don't even realize, you don't see your own sin. But the Lord showed me, he said, it has nothing to do with your husband. It's you. It's locked up inside of you. So I had to release that episode. I had to say, God, I said, oh my God. I said, okay. So it's not my husband. He can't even open his mouth. He can't even nod. He can't disagree with me because the way I handle it, and I would make a little thing into a big thing, you know, and he was miserable, but he loved me. So he never left me. Thank God. I said, God, you gave me a very patient man, because that is just a little thing that we went through. I mean, we went through so many things. But the Lord healed me sitting by my refrigerator. I said, oh, God, I said, take it away. I said, I release my dad. I release my dad. I forgive him for that time he accused me. Didn't even know. And I had to let go. And sometimes there's things that you, the Lord, that are this like strong men that come inside of you. So I let my dad go. I said, God, I said, I forgive him. He did not know what he was doing. And I said, do not allow that spirit to operate in me, against me, or through me, because it goes both ways. You know, you accuse with your own mind people, innocent people, you know, oh, I bet you blah, 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 or whatever. And you constantly do it, and you do it with your husband. Oh, he's late from work. I bet he's messing around on me. You know, it's constant. Even though you don't speak it, you're constantly accusing him. And any little accusation that comes against you, man, you just blow it out of proportion. And the Lord healed me that day. And from then on, if he would say, yeah, you did this, I said, no, I didn't. Whatever. You know, it didn't mean that I didn't, but I began to see a different person rising up inside of me. But anyway, I just want to say that the Lord, sometimes it's us, women. And I believe that God is bringing us here because he wants to make eagles out of you. You know, we're being wounded hens long enough. And I just want to say that the power of God is here to mend your foundation and to help you.